friends, will you join, join Stan and join me in the reading of this scripture? What's interesting is I'm often involved in choosing these scriptures, not so much this time, I don't think, I don't remember, but they always surprise me when I go to read them. And I'm always like, wow, that's a good one. This is a good one. Not any of them bad, but this is a good one. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Jesus.
Before we begin, since this is Aunt Bethany's 80th Christmas, I think she should lead us in a saying of grace.
Grace, she passed away 30 years ago.
They want you to say grace. The blessing. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God.
Well, I'm sure you guessed that we're going to be talking about grace this morning. Just not that kind. You know, the word grace has several definitions. For example, one could be moving effortlessly and smoothly in an elegant manner, as in she waltzed into the room so gracefully. Or it could mean to decorate something or embellish something. For example, the flowers grace the table. And it could be a short prayer before a meal, or in Aunt Bethany's case, the Pledge of Allegiance. And Gail, isn't there something in music called a grace note? Yes. Mm-hmm. But today we're going to be talking about God's grace. God's grace that's so freely given to us and so undeserved by us. Would you pray with me just a moment? Lord, may the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, and may your Holy Spirit rest on us as we meditate on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, Pastor Brian spoke to us about the Book of Discipline. The Methodist Book of Discipline. That just sounds so harsh, doesn't it? Book of, I always wish they would have called it something else, like the Book of How to Do Things Kindly or Nicely. But, you know, discipline is not always a punishment. Discipline is defined as a practice of oneself or others to follow rules, to achieve specific goals, or maintain order. Now, our Book of Discipline reminds us that John Wesley said there's three kinds of grace: prevenient, justifying, and sanctifying. And that simply means prevenient grace is the kind of grace where God was looking out for you before you were even aware. That's prevenient grace. Justifying grace is, I would call it the aha moment, the time that you remember or are completely aware of God's love for you. And then sanctifying grace is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. This morning we're going to talk about that prevenient grace, the grace that goes before you, before you are even aware. Grace is one of the most beautiful words in the scripture today. We can define it as unmerited favor, but it's so much more than that. It's God giving us what we don't deserve and not giving us what we do deserve. And that's not because of who we are, but it's because of who He is. It all begins with God. Now, there's two books in the Bible that begin with the very same three words, in the beginning. And of course, the first one is Genesis. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And it goes on to say, then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings to live in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. It all began with God. Then in the book of John, it starts out with the words, in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and nothing was made. Nothing was made without Him. It all began with God. As Paul wrote in Ephesians, our scripture today, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that nobody can boast. Grace is not something that we achieve. It's something we receive. It's a gift from God. Why is it so easy for us to receive a gift, say on our birthday or Christmas? I love getting gifts, don't you? Yeah. But it's so hard for us to receive the grace of God. You've probably heard this illustration before, but I love it. It is from that series, The Big Bang Theory. And it's the episode where Penny gives Sheldon a gift. And as he receives the gift, he looks at her and he says, I know you think you're being generous, but the very basis of gift giving is reciprocity. You have not given me a gift, you've given me an obligation. In other words, you gave me something and now I've got to give you something. But that's not how grace works. We are not under obligation to God. Grace is a gift from God. And our scripture today says it's a gift and not because of anything that you do, so that you can't brag about it. One of the clearest pictures of grace in the Bible, and I think my very favorite parable, is the story of the prodigal son. Now, I think you probably all know that story, but a young man goes to his father and says, I'd like my share of the inheritance now because I want to get out of here. And he would have inherited this upon his father's death. It's almost as if he were saying, I wish you were dead, I'm out of here. And his dad gives him his inheritance and he leaves and he goes to the big city. And while he's there, he blows everything. He just throws his money away on who knows what until he's left homeless and in poverty. He has to go and get a job feeding pigs. And he's so poor that he has to even eat the fodder that the pigs are eating. And then the scripture says, when he came to his senses, when he finally came to his senses and decided that he wanted to go back home, he thought he'd just ask his dad for a job, maybe. He headed back home, and as he's approaching the estate where his father lives, his father sees him from afar off, and his father goes running to meet him with his arms open wide, and he embraces his son. He embraces him, loves him, and throws him a big party even. Now, I'm pretty sure that that father knew from the day that his son left that if he came back, he would receive him like that with open arms. He was going to forgive him. The son probably never knew that when he left. But that's how prevenient grace works. Grace was already at work in us before we ever thought to look for it. God knew, even before he created the heavens and the earth, that he was going to extend that grace to you and me. Ephesians 1:4 says this. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Now, grace runs towards us, not away from us. Grace restores the undeserving, embraces the filthy, rejoices over the repentant. The Father in this story didn't wait for perfection from his son, just a turning of his heart. In another story in the Bible, we see the religious leaders of the time drag a woman before Jesus, a woman that they had accused of adultery. I can just see them now with their self-righteous smiles and smug looks. Jesus just walks among them and looks at them one by one and then says to them, "You who are without sin, you be the one to cast the first stone." And one by one, they turned and they walked away. Jesus looked at the woman and said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." You see, grace doesn't excuse sin, but it says you are not condemned. You can live a different kind of life now. You may remember that Peter denied Christ 3 times. Can you imagine the shame he must have felt because of that? And yet when Jesus was resurrected, he was cooking breakfast on the beach for the disciples. And he said to Peter, 3 times, "Do you love me?" And of course, Peter replied 3 times that he did love him. Then Jesus tells Peter 3 things. He says to feed his sheep, feed his lambs, and take care of my lambs and sheep. Jesus doesn't throw Peter's failure into his face. He restores him with grace and even gives him a job to do, a mission. That's what grace does. It rebuilds what guilt has torn down. Grace is undeserved. We can't do anything to earn it. It's unlimited. God never runs out of it. And it's transformative. It changes the hearts of people. Grace doesn't just forgive bad people. It creates new people. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has gone and the new has come. Grace not only cancels the penalty of sin, but it also gives us power to live a new life. Some of you may remember a terrible tragedy that happened in 2006. In the Amish community in Pennsylvania, a gunman entered a one-room schoolhouse. He made all the boys leave the room, and he tied up 10 little girls, and he shot them. And then he shot himself and killed himself. Five of those little girls passed away, and five were badly injured, and of course, traumatized. The boys were traumatized too, because they felt that there was something that they could have done to save those little girls. Within days, the community came together, tore down that schoolhouse, and said that they forgave that gunman. Even though they couldn't understand why he had done it, they forgave him. They were practicing a kind of prevenient grace, because the life that those people led, their faith in God, their belief system called for them, even ahead of the time this tragedy happened, to forgive this man. Now, a stunningly tragic figure, more than 600 school shootings have happened since this tragedy. Sandy Hook, Columbine, Virginia Tech, and many, many others. Many of these communities that experienced that turned to the Amish community to ask them how they were able to deal with this and how they were able to forgive somebody that did something like this. God took that horrible, horrible situation and turned it around to make the Amish people help others. That's grace in action, the power to forgive the unforgivable. But grace is also found in small things. When a parent hugs a child when they've broken something important or valuable. When a teacher gives a struggling student a second chance. When a friend stands by you at your worst moment. I love this saying. Be the friend who straightens your friend's crown without telling the world that it's on crooked. These are just glimpses, fragments of the grace of God. We have to remember, though, grace that is freely given to us should become grace given. Jesus told us in Matthew 10:8, freely you have received, freely give. How do we do that? How do we live that out? Well, probably one of the first things to do is to show compassion rather than judgment. That is not an easy thing to do. We are a judgmental people. I believe that should be a discipline for us. The world is full of people who are carrying burdens around that we have no idea of. Our first instinct should be to show grace and mercy rather than condemnation. The second, forgive, or forgive as quickly as you can. I'm sure everyone in this room has been hurt or injured somewhere along the way. And our first instinct when someone hurts us or injures us is to turn around and hurt them back, say something hurtful to them, or withdraw completely from them. That's just human nature. But grace can't flow through us when we're holding on to these thoughts. So give those feelings over to God. Remember the words that we prayed in the Lord's Prayer this morning. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And next, we can serve humbly. In whatever God has called us to do, God has not called everybody to do the same thing. But whether it's teaching a class, holding a bulletin in the church office, singing in the choir, no matter what God has called you to do it in a humble manner. If you ever doubt what grace looks like, take a look at the cross. Jesus hung there for you. He didn't die for the righteous, but he died for sinners. Romans 5:8 says this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the heartbeat of the gospel, right there. The cross says you are loved more than you can imagine and forgiven much more than you deserve. I know everyone here is familiar with the song, the hymn, Beloved Hymn, probably most familiar to everybody, and that's Amazing Grace. That hymn was written by a man called John Newton. John Newton was a former slave trader. He was hard-hearted, violent, and arrogant. But when he encountered Christ, he became a changed person. And this is what he wrote after he met Jesus. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once was. And by the grace of God, I am who I am. That's the journey of every believer, transformation by grace. The same grace that forgave the prodigal son, protected the adulteress, and restored Peter is available to you today. Pastor Brian has named this series on grace, The Geometry of Grace. Now, I wasn't a math major, but I know in geometry, a line knows where it's going. A circle will find its beginning. And a triangle can stand because its angles agree. Geometry reminds us that there is an order to things. And even though we live in a chaotic world today, our God is not a God of chaos. Our God is a God who rejoices in order. In the beginning, God called all things into being. And in the end, by his grace, all things will be called into alignment. Amen. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for grace, the grace that saves, sustains, and transforms. Teach us to extend that same grace to those around us, to forgive as we've been forgiven, to love as we've been loved. May our lives become living testimonies to your amazing grace. In Jesus' name, amen.